Let us pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit work in our hearts. Prepare our hearts as we listen to your message right now. Lord, we ask that you remind us through your word that, Lord, you have indeed defeated death and granted us victory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, Easter Sunday is nothing without Good Friday. And Good Friday means nothing without Easter Sunday. Last night, I've attended, and I believe many of us here, especially from the choir team, we have attended the late Brother Lou's wake service. And even right now, there is a funeral service for our late Brother Lou, Sister Jane Lou's father, who has passed on Thursday morning. And Pastor Raymond and Pastor John are there right now to run the funeral service for the family. Now, death is often some of the time, you know, especially as I go towards the wake service, the funeral service, it is a time for me to actually slow down. Slow down and to think, you know, what life is all about, what death is all about, and that is there any purpose for me right here, right now? So, as we look at Easter, and for those of us who are here on Friday night, we talk about the wondrous cross. We focus our attention upon the cross where Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. He died on the cross and he was buried in a tomb. And that is basically the essence of it, where Christ was willingly crucified on the cross. He chose to go up there, because if he chose not, there could be many ways, you know. If he doesn't go to Jerusalem, he will not be, you know, crucified on the cross. There are many, many ways for him not to die. But he has chosen, and he willingly go up to the cross for you and me. And Christ must die on the cross. That is also what we have been focusing on Good Friday. Because without him dying on the cross, we cannot be here. For the people who have put their trust in God, they cannot stand righteous before him if Christ did not die. And as a result of that, we are called to keep meditating on the cross. Can you imagine if Christ died today? What form of death is available today? Anyone? No? You have the electrical chair, right? You have the, you know, hang until you die, right? So imagine what we need to carry is not a cross, but a chair. Imagine at the outside of the building, a chair is there instead of a cross. God, in his wisdom, has chosen 2,000 years ago for Jesus to die on the cross, taking all of this into account. So, brothers and sisters, understand that God made no mistake. Jesus died at the right time. Jesus died for you and for me. So as we look at the scripture this morning, it's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 22. We'll be able to see something that happened before Christ died on the cross. After he died on the cross, something else awaits us. And we are going to focus on what awaits us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 22. This is taken from the New Living Translation. If you have your Bible with you, just kindly open to your Bible, whether it is the NIV version, ESV version, whichever version that you are using. All right, so let me read to you. But in fact, in verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. And that is the reason why we come on every Sunday, That is the reason why we have fellowship, we have discipleship, studying the Bible, we have ministry, we share the good news of God, because all who belongs to Christ are given a new life. And it is exactly because of this new life that we can do all this. Now, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was God's assurance for each and every one of us that we too, because Jesus raised from the dead, we, who comes after that, we too will be raised one day as part of that future harvest. He is the first fruit. He is the first of all that is to come. And as the first, we follows after him. We will be following and in a way going through what is to come. So for believers, wake services, funeral services, it's just a time where we acknowledge, celebrate the life of the deceased, brothers and sisters. To us and to those who are deceased, we truly understand that death is only sleep. We see again and again in the scripture that, death has been described as someone who just slip off into sleep. But what happened that demanded God to sacrifice Jesus Christ, his only son, for the redemption of humanity, so that death is just a sleep for those who have placed our trust in him? What happened? What happened that demands God to actually the need to sacrifice Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, way, way before time, we have a problem. We have a problem. And that problem gave us the consequences of death. Because of sin problem, we need to face death. And death is not only the physical death. And I believe, we know, right? We have sickness. We're not feeling well. And of course, the weather has not been very good to us recently. It goes up to 35, 36, 37 degrees Celsius for the past 3 days. Our body is really, really limited. Now, all this happens is because of the consequences of sin that will ultimately lead to our physical death. So what exactly is sin? So sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in action, in his attitude, or in his nature. And you always see sin connected to God's law. All right? So attitudes that are contrary to the attitudes of God, it is sin. The desire, even the desire, the feeling, the wanting. You are not stealing. You are not committing adultery. But the wanting, the desire to do it is considered sin. Because it opposes the nature of God. It opposes the attitude of God. So if you think of sin in this manner, how many of us are still able to say that we have not sinned against God? In terms of the act, in terms of the attitude, and in terms of the nature. But things wasn't like this in the past. If we need to think about sin, sin can be likened as the absence of God in us. We have lost the act of God. We have lost the capability to behave like God in a way. We have lost the nature of God because of sin. And if you want to think of sin as something, the best example that I can think of is darkness. It is not something that is opposing light, but it's just merely the absence of light. Cold being the absence of heat. So maybe for some of us, when we think of God and sin, it is not something that's opposing. It is not God versus sin, something that's big as God. No. Sin, if you want to look at it, it can be just mentioned as absence of God. The absence of God's nature in us. The absence of God's attitude in us. And the absence of God's action within us. That can be defined as sin. And we see the scripture again and again mention something like this. For the wages, for the consequences, for the price of sin is death. And then this is where we come in. Death. So today we have 70, 80, 90, and perhaps 100 years old. Brother Lou left us 70 plus years. And we truly thank God for the life and the testimony that he left behind. And indeed, if you have the opportunity to join or to be part of a wake service or even a funeral service, you will notice that there is hope. There is hope throughout the whole congregation and throughout the whole service. And we truly want to thank God because of the resurrected Christ that made it possible for us to have this hope. But where does this sin come from? For us who know, right, sin came into the world in Genesis chapter 3. And there are some issues with sin that we may not be aware of. The effects of sin in our life. So let us just explore just three different areas of sin in our life that has affected us daily. On the knowledge level, what is true? Sin not only corrupts us in our action, in our attitude, in our nature, but it blurs what is true. The best example that I can give you is that when God says in Genesis chapter 2 verse 17, he told Adam, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." That is truth. You will certainly die. See what the serpent said here in Genesis 3:4. The serpent said to Eve, "You will not certainly die." And the serpent said to the woman. There is a difference here. Truth and what is not true. And sin, in a way, has affected in our lives this issue. How we know what is true and whether we still hold on to what God said as the truth. So on this level, we notice that Eve was at a junction. She can choose to believe God, what he said, or she can choose to believe in the serpent. And we know what happened after that. Eve decided to test God's word and embarked on an experiment to see whether God spoke truthfully. And we know that was a mistake. So on the knowledge level, the sin has affected our understanding of what is true. The next effect of sin in our life is our moral standards. What is right? What is right? What is wrong? For some of us, it can be truly relative today. I do what I think is right. Even though you don't agree with me, I think this is right, so I do it. So these are some of the effects of sin in our life, and I believe we understand this because we have gone through all of this. And again, we see that in Genesis 3:5, the serpent said that, "For God knows that when you eat from me, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So we see that Eve trusted her own judgment of what is right, and she chose to do what she thinks is good, rather than allowing God's word to define what is right, what is wrong. And lastly, the effect of sin, as we can see today, a lot of people is having problems with this, is who am I? Our identity. Sin has corrupted us in such a way that we no longer know who we are. The serpent say here in Genesis 3:5, "You will be like God." And don't we behave like God today? Whatever decision that we make, I think it is right. I think it is what is true. And that's why I behave in such a manner. I am the God that is in control of my own faith and fate. Brothers and sisters, as we look into the salvation that God has offered to us, very often we are taking God for granted. The salvation package comes in two parts. When we call God, or when we call Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we often focus on the Savior part. We want God to save us from eternal condemnation. We want God to save us so that we can be with Him for all eternity. We want God to bless us, all the blessings that He has promised through the Scripture. Love, joy, peace, financial security, good health, long life. We want all this. So much so that our salvation and our concept of our salvation becomes a card where you can tick and choose. Okay, so I want God's salvation. So God, you be my Savior. I want God's blessing, so tick. I want God's love. I want God's peace. I want God's monetary, you know, financial security and all this. But at the other side of the, you know, checklist, I don't want God to be the Lord of my life. We often miss out the part where we are to surrender, where we are to submit, where we are to serve God by serving the people, where we are called to sacrifice for His sake. This part we don't want. We have fallen in such a way that some of us, we have chosen Jesus Christ as our Savior, but not Jesus Christ as our Lord. Christ provided the solution. Yes, indeed. Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yes, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness of God meaning to say that we submit to the Lord Jesus' Lordship. So we just want the first part, eternal life. We always forgotten about becoming the righteousness of God. It was not necessary for God to save anyone. Just let this sink into our hearts for a moment. 2 Peter 2:4 says that God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment. God treated the angels, the fallen angels, in one way. And He could have treated all of us who have sinned the same way. So God was not, it was not necessary for God to save anyone at all. But as we look at the Scripture, we understand that God is love. We also understand from the Scripture that God is just. A just God and a loving God. And that transpires the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross, and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This whole package shows that God is love and this God is just. He cannot just ignore the sin that we have committed or ignore the presence of sin in our lives. So that's this word, that's a really big word for me. Penal substitution atonement is where Christ reconciles sinners to God by being their substitute punishment. So when God looked to us today, He is looking at the righteousness of Christ. Even though you see that in the photo, we still carry on upon sin. We still sin in a way. Jesus has chosen to reconcile sinners by being our substitute. So in order for us to come back to God once again, to break from the power of sin altogether, there are four things that needs to be done. First of all, a sacrifice is needed. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. He has appeared once and for all for at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. We deserve to die as a penalty of sin. Christ, in order to pay for the penalty of death that we deserve, Christ died as a sacrifice on our place. He was the atoning sacrifice for each and every one of us. And this is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And as we read of the scripture, we have read about the nails, we have read about the crown, we have read about the humiliation and the shame that Jesus Christ had to go through and carry His cross all the way to Golgotha. He was our atoning sacrifice. And out of this, we need also the reconciliation. We were separated from God, and Jesus Christ Himself provided the reconciliation. He brings us back into fellowship with God. 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. So because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, He was resurrected, it is made possible for us to make right our relationship with God once again. And lastly, we are redeemed from the kingdom of Satan and from death. We are separated from God by our sins. And to overcome our separation from God, we needed Christ to provide reconciliation. We needed Christ to deliver us from the bondage of guilt of sin and the power into our lives. So once again, 1 Corinthians 15 verses 20 to 22. It shows us what has done before. Sin of Adam and the consequences of sin. And then we have the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ 2,000 years ago, that today we are given a new life because of what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. So brothers and sisters, take back these few points. The dedication of the first fruit guaranteed and assured the blessings of God upon all the fruits that followed. Jesus Christ mentioned in verse 20 that Christ has been raised from the dead and He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. It means that we can hope in God because of what God has chosen to do in the life of Jesus, that He brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. And because He has brought Jesus Christ back from the dead, it is possible, it is doable for Him to bring each and every one of us who belong to Him back from the dead. That is the basis of our faith today. Because He has done it in the life of Jesus, He can do it in our life as well. Christ has counteracted what Adam did, reversing the power of sin and the consequences of sin and death of Adam. So we are called from death into life. So we see that Adam stands as the first person who brings death to the humankind. And Christ stands as the one who intervenes the process of death and brings resurrection to those who are dead in the future. Christ has the power to conquer death. This happened 2,000 years ago. This is the basis why we are here today. And prayerfully, this will be a reminder to you, to your family members, that our faith is one that is grounded solely in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by His resurrection, God promised and guaranteed that He will use the same power to raise us, giving us a new life. Brothers and sisters, we are indeed blessed today. The scripture says in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus told him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. This part refers to the people who are with Jesus 2,000 years ago. The next part of this verse refers to you and me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We have not seen Jesus Christ in person. We did not have the privilege to live with Jesus 2,000 years ago. But we thank God for the blessing that He has granted to us through the scripture, through the Bible, that we can truly encounter God at the reading of His word. And by the word of God, some of us, hopefully, all of us, we have chosen to believe, even though we have not seen it with our eyes. And by our faith, we are called blessed today. We are even more blessed compared to those who have lived with Jesus and yet chose not to believe. So brothers and sisters, I would like to encourage you to reflect, you know, in the funeral of Jesus Christ, Good Friday. And today, as we celebrate Easter Sunday together, as we look at the brothers and sisters' life being transformed, as they declare publicly they belong to God by the water baptism later. For those who have yet to undergo water baptism, I would like to challenge you. The next baptism available is in Christmas this year. Pray, ask God to give you the courage to declare to the world that you follow Him. Because Christ is risen. There is no excuse for us to be a secret agent or to be a secretive Christian today. Would you choose to be blessed during this Easter season? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you because, Lord, we know that you have granted us eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We want to thank you, Lord, because you have called us to be the righteousness of God as well through the life of Jesus, that He is our Lord and Savior. Not only our Savior, but Lord, He is our Lord. And we pray that, Lord, you will help us to be reminded that to surrender all our lives at the feet of Jesus, to surrender our work, to surrender our relationship, to surrender our financial wealth, Lord, our whole being, Lord, our all in all, into Jesus. Lord, if there's certain area in our life that we have not put Jesus as our Lord, Father, we ask that you help us through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, Lord. You help us to make things right once again. Lord, at times we think that we are God. We make the decisions of our life. There are certain portions of our life that, Lord, we still hang on to, that we are not willing to let go of all. Lord, we pray that you will help us to surrender all of this. Whether it is the lordship in our life, whether it is the pain and the humiliation and the shame that we have gone through in life, Lord, whether it is the past sin that we still hold on to at the deepest, most area in our life, in our hearts. Lord, you are one that is victorious. Jesus, we just want to ask that, Lord, you help us to remove all this that is hindering our worship for you. We ask that, Lord, you help us to surrender every moment and every part of our lives unto your hand. We want to ask that, Lord, you help us to focus upon serving you by serving the people in our local church. We want to ask that, Lord, you help us to be one that is sacrificial in nature. That as we serve the people, Lord, we know that there will be sacrifices required. We need to sacrifice our time. We need to sacrifice our space. We need to sacrifice some of our money, Lord, so that, Lord, we can bless the people. We can bless our fellow brothers and sisters in the church. And Lord, for all of us, or for some of us who have not surrendered, who have not been serving you, who have not been sacrificing our portion of life for your sake, Lord, we pray that this Easter Sunday will be one that is reminding us, that is going to help us to reconcile our relationship with you once again. So Lord, we ask that you clean us inside out, through and through, that nothing is going to be held accountable against you when we see you face to face that day. So Lord, we once again thank you for the power of the resurrection Christ. We want to thank you for the gift of eternal life that you have given to us. And Lord, we want to thank you for the call to surrender to the Lordship of Christ today, that we can be the righteousness of God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.